Good evening. I invite you to open in your New Testaments to the book of Acts, the 18th chapter, is where we will begin our study tonight as we are endeavoring to study a portion of God's Word. So especially grateful to be with you this evening, to be able to come and to worship our God and Father which art in heaven with you tonight. I'm appreciative of the support that you guys lend to me as a church and the fellowship that we enjoy together in the work for the kingdom of heaven. It is certainly a blessing that I'm very thankful for. And my wife this year, last year she was my fiance, now she's my wife. She's with me, and so we're especially thankful for what you guys do for our help in the kingdom. In Bradley, the church there is doing well, and they are thankful for the support and makes it possible for the work to continue there. Whenever you consider of all the companions that Paul traveled with that are recorded in the book of Acts, there is so many that you could talk about and you could think of. All the companions that Paul worked with at some point in time that he mentions in his epistles. They are not given a great deal of dedication but to length, but they are mentioned, and you certainly see that Paul was especially thankful for them and what they were involved in his work, in his preaching, in the ministry that he was a part of. But out of all of the companions that Paul worked with and traveled with, there is one couple that stands out, and that is Priscilla and Aquila. Because what we learn about them is just a great deal in comparison to all the others. In Acts the 18th chapter and in verse 2, we learn several different things about Aquila and Priscilla where they are first introduced to us here. If you begin with me in Acts chapter 18 and in verse 2, it says, "And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." As Paul began his ministry there in Corinth, as he was near the end of his second journey, he meets Aquila and Priscilla. And if you just consider the things that we learned there in those couple of verses, we learn what their occupation was. We learn that they were tent makers. We learn their ethnicity. We at least learn that Aquila was a Jew. We learn that they were from Rome. And when you think about all the other things that are mentioned about other companions, we don't know near that kind of information. But the way that their story takes off from this point with Paul and how it intersects and weaves with the rest of the New Testament, it is very interesting, because you have other passages, as we will examine tonight, and looking at the latter part of Acts the 18th chapter and Aquila and Priscilla and their effect upon the work that Paul had left for them, but also as Paul was going to mention them in the Roman epistle, in Romans the 16th chapter. Here we learn, as the Apostle Paul is closing out that epistle, in Romans chapter 16 and in verse 3, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." He acknowledges their help and their aid in the work for Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, at the close of that letter that Paul addressed to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 19, he says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." And then, as Paul addressed the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the close of that epistle, we see in verse 19 that Paul was mindful of Aquila and Priscilla once more. He says, "Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." What you learn, and you begin to get a picture of just the amazing aspect and dedication, the amount of work and effort that they had put out for themselves in dedication to the work of the Lord. That they had involved themselves in the kingdom of Christ. They had been committed. And Paul acknowledges that. And he takes the time to thank them and show his appreciation for that. But I believe that we can get a bigger picture of what exactly made them so profitable to Paul. That they were a husband and wife team that were so dedicated to the work of the Lord's church upon this earth that there are several profound lessons that we can look and examine and really consider. But I want to identify four of those lessons tonight that we can hopefully take home and apply to our own lives, that we might see just exactly what is involved in being a dedicated, committed member of the Lord's church. We could talk about the amount of dedication between a husband and a wife and how they work together. We could talk about that. How there is a lot of team work that is involved. But I really want to just focus on what set them apart. What made them unique in their amount of dedication for the work of the kingdom, and that Paul would take the time to recognize that work and to put some level of confidence and faith in those that he surrounded himself around. And as we made mention in Acts the 18th chapter, as we were just introduced to Aquila and Priscilla in this passage, in Acts the 18th chapter, as we have just learned from the first couple of verses as Luke is recording what exactly they were and how they came to know the Apostle Paul, and that they were of the same occupation, that they worked together. Well, from then, we learn towards the latter part of that chapter, in verse 18, it says that, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cintra, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. The Apostle Paul, soon after working with Priscilla and Aquila in the city of Corinth, he takes them with him upon his travels, and they come to the city of Ephesus, and it is there upon that occasion that he leaves them in Ephesus while he continues on traveling. And we learn in verse 24... whenever we are now introduced to Apollos. In verse 24 it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Here, as we really begin to see what Priscilla and Aquila were so good at doing, that they were involved in the work of the Lord, as they were continuing to persevere and labor for the sake of the kingdom, they elevated truth. They elevated truth and the need to teach. That is so important to the life of a Christian. To elevate truth, to have an appreciation for righteousness, for us to understand the need to teach others that truth, to teach others the need for righteousness. They taught the way of God to Apollos as he was an eloquent man, a man that was mighty and knowledgeable in the Word of God, in the Scriptures it says. And as he was out preaching and teaching, he only knew the baptism of John. And they sought to set him aside and to teach him, as it says, that they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They saw the need to teach. They saw the need to set this man aside and to teach him what was true. It was here that as they have met Apollos, as he is teaching, involving themselves in the baptism of John, it was incorrect teaching. And that had an influence in the church there. In Acts the 19th chapter, as we are coming back to the narrative of the Apostle Paul, it says, "And it came to pass in verse 1, that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." You see the influence that Apollos has had upon the church here. They had not heard of the baptism of Jesus Christ. They had only known the baptism of John. And so it says in verse 5, or 4 rather, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." This was exactly why Apollos was incorrect and why Aquila and Priscilla needed to come and to correct this teaching. It was because of the influence of this man. Well, Apollos, I have no doubt, was sincere in what he was teaching. He was still ignorant about certain things. And that is the need that arises from time to time. Is there has the need to be met, and that is teaching. That is why the local church needs to be involved in edifying the body, for the building up the body, so that it might be perfected, that it might grow, that it might be strengthened, that it might become more knowledgeable about the things that are right. Dedicated members of the Lord's body, they do not excuse ignorance. They do not excuse sin. They do not ignore false teaching that could have an influence and a bearing on souls. They seek to correct those things. And so many times you'll run into excuses as to why we should not go and correct somebody. We'll say that, well, they're just young in the faith. They're ignorant. They really didn't mean it that way. Well, they have a good heart. And while all of those things might be true, what we need to recognize is that truth must be taught. Truth needs to be conveyed. Truth needs to be told. And thus, the need for teaching. There's nothing wrong with ignorance per se. But what is wrong is not moving on to perfection. And what we need is to have members of the Lord's church that desire to grow, members of the Lord's church that desire to push on to gain maturity in the Lord's faith, to gain a better understanding and to be spiritually mature, to grow. And perhaps Priscilla and Aquila show us the best way to go about accomplishing this. What they did was they brought Apollos unto them. They didn't go on a witch hunt. They didn't go to slander his good name. They did not accuse him of any ill will. They brought him aside and they taught him the way of God. They brought him to understand. And there's not a need to necessarily to go and to tar and feather someone every time they misspeak. We can bring them aside and speak to them and to open our Bibles and to study from the Scriptures, because that is the ultimate deciding factor. And to live up to our potential as dedicated members of the local congregation, we cannot ignore those types of problems. Whenever someone may, as well-intentioned as they might be and as good-hearted as they may be, if they speak something that is incorrect, we need to teach them. That is what dedicated members of the body will do. They will not excuse ignorance. But also, as we look there in the book of Romans, the 16th chapter, as we already read there in verse 3, where Paul sends his greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, as he acknowledges them as his helpers, he goes on to describe in verse 4, he says, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." What is so amazing about Aquila and Priscilla is that they were willing to defend the Apostle Paul when no one else was. We're not exactly certain of the exact incident that Paul is thinking about and reminiscing over in this passage. It could have been, though, and very likely, of the incident that happened in the city of Ephesus. Whenever he was being taken to the city officials, and the brethren there, they sought to get him out. But no matter the specific occasion, what we obviously know is that there was some risk involved. And that brings up an important matter that I think we ought to consider from time to time, is just what exactly is our level of dedication to those that stand for truth, to those that teach truth. We obviously know about what Aquila and Priscilla did to teach Apollos. Not only did they have a concern for truth in teaching others, but they were willing to defend those and to lay down their own lives and to risk their own lives for those that taught truth. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to lay down your own life for Don? For someone that teaches the Word of God, that teaches truth? Thankfully, we don't face that kind of persecution as of yet in this country. However, are we willing to stand beside, to lift up their arms, to stay with them, to be committed to the same cause as those that might teach truth? Too often we will use the preacher as the excuse. Whenever there comes a sermon that we don't like, whenever we hear things on immorality, immodesty, fornication, adultery, lying, marriage and divorce, any number of issues. Whenever we hear lessons on those and we don't exactly like it and it doesn't agree with our own opinion, what do we do? Are we going to throw them under the bus? Or do we stand beside them? Do we stand with them and commend them for their stance, for the truth, and for their concern and love for what is right? Or do we accuse the preacher of causing trouble? Do we accuse the preacher of running people off? Who do we stand with? Aquila and Priscilla, they stood by the Apostle Paul. And you see his appreciation for that. You see the level of thankfulness that he has. He says there in Romans 16 and verse 4, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks." Paul was thankful, but also, it says, all the churches of the Gentiles. Are we thankful for the amount of influence that truth has and those that speak the truth? Oftentimes we just want to defend our friends, those that we like in a local congregation, or those that are our own family members. And we are manipulated to defend those who are wrong. We are manipulated because they play upon our emotions. We want sympathy. We want to say, well, the preacher, a Bible class teacher, he was just being awfully mean. He was being really ugly to me. Do we stand beside those that demand repentance and obedience? Or do we turn a blind eye to those that are in sin? And whenever we defend those who teach the truth, I want you to think about what was said in the book of Acts, the 15th chapter. This statement is made about the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 15, and in verse 26... This is after the council that met there in Jerusalem. And the church there in Jerusalem sent out the epistle that went to all the churches. And you have here a commendation that is made about Barnabas and Paul. It says there in Acts the 15th chapter and in verse 26, "Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, whenever there are people that dedicate their lives, the sacrifices that they are willing to make, their dedication unto the truth, it is the same as dedicating themselves unto Christ Jesus. Whether it be Don, or whether it be any other man or Bible class teacher that would preach and teach truth, whoever it might be, are we willing to stand beside them? Not because of who they are, but because they represent what is right. Because they represent truth. Because when they represent truth, they represent the Lord. They have given themselves unto dedication and the sacrifices that are made in service unto Jesus Christ. Whenever we defend those who teach what is right, it's the same as teaching and defending those Jesus Christ and His gospel. Thirdly, what we learn about Aquila and Priscilla there in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16 and in verse 5, it says, "Likewise greet the church that is in their house." In the book of 1 Corinthians 16, as we noted there a few moments ago at the beginning of our lesson, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 19, it says, "The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." They had opened up their home for the assembling of the church. And I just want you to consider the great risk that might have been involved in that. In the midst of government persecution, if it was not yet happening at the time that they were already opening up their home, then it was about to. And think about the amount of dedication that was involved in that. Think about the risk that was involved there. That they were willing to open up their home as the place for the church to assemble. It obviously shows the importance of the assembly. As the Hebrew writer would state in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 25, a passage that we're familiar with, whenever he said, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." The assembling of the saints, the importance of it. They were dedicated to that cause, to see fit that the need for the church to assemble, the need for the church to exhort one another, the need to consider one another to provoke love and good works. They were dedicated to that cause. Now think about us today. We don't have near the kind of government persecution that was upon first century Christians. But we're not nearly as dedicated to that cause, are we? We will forsake the assembly. We will come up with an excuse for missing. And I know it's a Sunday night and you don't typically preach on attendance on Sunday evening. But what we see is that there is the need to put this as a priority in our lives. To make the assembling of the saints something that is vital to our walk as a child of God. To being a Christian. It is important for the church to assemble. It is important to provoke unto love and to good works, to exhort one another so that we might grow, so that we might teach others, so that we might have a better understanding of truth and what it is we should do. Opening up your home for the church to assemble. They were hospitable. They saw the need. And that arises out of the fellowship that we have with one another. Think about in the beginning of the New Testament church, in Acts, the second chapter. In Acts chapter 2, there upon that occasion, after the first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42 it says there, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common." The picture of the New Testament church after the establishment of the church is that they continued steadfastly in the doctrine that they were taught, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in praying with one another. Is that something that we consider important in our lives? Or is it just something that we do to make mom and dad happy? Because we've always done it? Is it something that is important to us? And it says in verse 46 of the same passage, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." The unity that was portrayed there at the Jerusalem church. How important important. That's what Aquila and Priscilla understood. That is why they set aside time, sacrificed themselves, and opened up their home for the church to assemble. Because of the unity, because of the need to teach, to exhort, the love that is shown, and the good works that are produced from it, from the assemblies of the church. Now we have a nice place to meet here, don't we? We don't have to put the sacrifice upon just any one person or any one family. However, I want you to think, are you as dedicated to the cause of Christ and as committed to the assembly of the saints as Aquila and Priscilla were? And finally, as we learn there from the statement that the Apostle Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 19 about Aquila and Priscilla, it says, "Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." I believe what we learn about Priscilla and Aquila is that they were mindful of their brethren. Time and distance, it did not matter. They were thoughtful. They sent their greetings to their brethren, with those that they had known, with those with whom they had previously worked and worshipped with. They sent their greetings by Paul. And there may be Christians that we know from times past, from maybe it is that when we lived in another place, that we are thoughtful of and mindful of from time to time. Maybe that we think about where we grew up and the congregation and the brethren that we knew and still know. The friendships and the bonds that are formed in those places. Just because we're separated does not mean that we have to forget them. Maybe family, maybe dear friends. We do not have to forget. Separation is simply that. It's the separation of distance. It's just distance. Separation does not require holding grudges or harboring hard feelings towards anyone. And those Christians that we have labored and worked with in the past, they should not be forgotten. We need to remember them. I find it so sad whenever members of the Lord's church forget about members. Whenever there are members of a local congregation and they could not tell you whether so-and-so is a member of the congregation. That is sad. Whenever we forget about our dear friends that we have worked and labored with, perhaps in other places, perhaps in other countries, the fellowship that we have with them does not cease. And our past efforts, they should have an influence over us today. The things that we have done to work in the past with others, it should propel us to persevere in our labors today, in the here and the now. We need to continue to be mindful of our brethren. You know, it's so interesting to see the statements that were made by the Apostle Paul as he greeted the church there at Corinth for Priscilla and Aquila in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, we learn and see some statements that are made by Paul to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 15, he says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus in love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. How often do you pray for brethren? Hopefully you pray for the local congregation here. But how often do you pray for brethren in other places? Do you exhort them? As the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." It goes on in verse 12, "...giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Do we exhort, do we consider them in their growth? We need to develop a habit of thinking not about ourselves, thinking about other Christians, being mindful of them, going to God in prayer, interceding for them on their behalf, making a habit of thinking about brethren in other places, perhaps where we grew up, perhaps where we've lived before. That's what Aquila and Priscilla did. Just because we are separated from someone here on this earth does not mean that we have to end our fellowship and our unity with them. Because there is one day that we will hopefully dwell with them in eternity, in heaven, where we will take part in the tree of life with one another. The fellowship will exist for eternity. That is what the Lord intended. Are we committed to that cause? If we want to be dedicated members of the Lord's church, I believe we can see a great example in Priscilla and Aquila. And so oftentimes it's a struggle, I think, to be really committed as God intended for us to be. It's something that is a struggle because of all the other things that we can do in this life, all the other distractions, all the other commitments that we make, whether it be with work, whether it be with recreation, whether it be education in school, and the community that we are a part of. They take from our time, our effort, our resources. Where is the Lord's church on that list of things that you're committed to? Perhaps it's not as high as it ought to be. And if it isn't, when will you make it the priority that it should be? We don't have the promise of tomorrow. We have right now. What are you doing right now? And as the Lord blesses us with more time upon this earth, what will we do with what we have? Will we become that dedicated member of the Lord's church? Or are we just going to say, well, it's the elder's job. It's the preacher's job. Somebody else's job. Bible class teacher. You become that member. You do not become that member tonight. The Spirit man. Perhaps you have not been a committed child of God as you ought to be. And you have sinned in your life. If you repent of that, make that
right with the Lord. About to sing a song in thine heart, right with God. Only you can answer that question. And only you can make the determination to do what is right. To be obedient unto the gospel. If you've never obeyed the gospel, having repented of your sins, making the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, being baptized in water, having your sins washed away. And be raised to walk in newness of life. If you are a child of God, then you have sin in your life.